Welcome to the Bethany Community Church Podcast for October 18, 2015. This week's sermon is titled, Grow.
A reading from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 7 through 32. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow in all things, grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is the word of the Lord.
Hey, good morning. I want to talk to you today about churches that grow strong Christians. Churches that grow strong Christians. You know, environment has a lot to do with how we develop. You take a shark, put him in an aquarium, he'll grow to 6 inches. Put him in the ocean, he'll grow to 8 feet. So it makes a huge difference, the environment that you put yourself in. Bethany Community Church, we have tried to be, and we want to continue to be, a church where people can grow strong. You see, we believe that within you is two burning desires. We believe that you have two major drives. The first drive that you have, and the first desire that you have, is to be loved just the way you are. And that doesn't change whether you are a follower of Christ for 1 year or 50 years. You still desire to be accepted with your flaws, your mistakes, your tendencies to sin. You want people around you who still love you and don't reject you. But you have another desire that's also burning within you. Just as you have a desire to be loved for who you are, you also have a desire to be more than who you are. And it's those two things that sometimes there's tension between those two things. The desire to be loved as you are and desire to be more than you are. But really, these are not oppositional desires that you have. Really, these are not things that clash. In fact, loving you, a person to development and growth and maturity, is just an extension of loving them in their brokenness, in their immaturity. You take this little child that comes home from the hospital, you love them completely, entirely. Even though all they are is a canal that makes demands on one end and takes no responsibility on the other. You just love them. You just totally accept them. In fact, I want to tell you what our definition of the word strong is today. Our definition of the word strong is the power to do what you know. That little baby in the crib is doing what it knows. And you're fine with that. You would be shocked if anything else occurred. You'd be shocked if they spoke, if they ask for things, if they ask if they could help around the house, you'd be totally shocked. You just as shocked as if your 13-year-old offered to do something around the house. But you expect it of your 13-year-old. See, the same love that accepts them and just as they are also trains them to be what they want to be and trains them to eat with a fork and utensils and to say words and speak words and make requests and use indoor plumbing and wear clothes. These are evidences that a child has been loved. If a child is 6 or 7 or 8, And we've all seen it. We've seen children who were neglected and they did not develop properly. They get to school and they're not developed properly because someone didn't really love them. So loving, these things are not oppositional. And there's really, doesn't need to be any tension between loving people with their brokenness and their sin and loving them to strength and maturity. In fact, that's what the book of Ephesians is really about. Chapter 1 through 3 is all about who you are in Christ without you doing one blessed thing. It's all about the unmerited favor of God that you have been made to sit together with Christ in the heavenly places before you ever committed one righteous act. Chapter 4, without missing a beat, Paul says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Chapter 1 through 3, he says, you sit together with Christ in heavenly places. Chapter 4, he says, walk. Today we're going to talk about your walk and your desire to be more. In fact, I want to play a little short 30-second video clip that just when I saw it, it just kind of triggered that emotion that I believe we all have to be more. That we all have to, you know, I think we have a desire, we want to be good. I want to go to heaven and I want to do that. And I want to know that God loves me, but I want to be a good Christian. How many of you want to be a good Christian? Man, I want to be good at this. I want to kick the devil's butt. And that's the way, I just want to kick the devil's butt. I just want to be good at this. I want to be good at loving and forgiving and faith and good at holiness, man. I want to be good at holiness. I don't want some church that shames me when I fail or shames me when I sin or just terrifies me all the time that God's going to take away one of my children if I mess up. I don't want a church like that. But I want a church that says you can do better, Phil. You can do better. Come on. And this little clip just kind of said that to me. It's a little clip. Under Armour. I got it right this time. I've been wanting to say that word again ever since I messed it up and called it Armorall. I've been wanting to say it. So this is a commercial about Under Armour and Tom Brady. So cut, roll it.
Every single day. Every single day. Every single day. Every single day. No matter what.
That's what I want to be. Somebody that rules myself. I want to be a good father. I want to be a good husband. I want to be a good preacher. I want to be a good pastor. I want to be a good servant of the Lord. Friday night, the students, some of the BCA students did this project called Weekend Warrior, and they were out working, they're working really hard at the Minden Home Store. And I go out there, and Elise, right in front of her friends, came over and gave me a hug. I tell you, that I felt like a million bucks. I felt amazing. That my daughter did that because I want to be one of the people that she admires. I want to be one of the people that she believes in. And it kills me when I know I fell short of that, and I'm not doing that. I want to be a strong Christian. Strong Christians aren't easily discouraged or blown off course by crisis. Strong Christians aren't touchy and easily offended. Strong Christians get along well with other people. They play nice. They're good team players. Strong Christians are teachable and trainable. Strong teachers and strong Christians. Strong Christians don't get angry or dismayed when somebody offers them correction. Strong Christians have a faith-filled and a positive attitude about life. Strong Christians engage with a culture without compromising and being like the culture. Strong Christians aren't bound by unhealthy addictions. I'm talking about strong Christians. Strong Christians are transparent. They're not manipulative. They're not playing games with you, not trying to get their way all the time. Strong Christians communicate in a way that make other people feel valued. Strong Christians know how to receive and give the grace of Jesus Christ. Strong Christians remind us of Jesus. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are all the called according to his purpose." Verse 29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he did predestine, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son." A strong Christian is someone who's let whatever has happened to them in life, the good, the bad, the indifferent, has let whatever has happened to them in life make them more like Jesus Christ. That is what a strong Christian is, and that's what I want to be. You know, I did a little survey last week asked a bunch, just a random group of people to answer the question, BCC has loved me by. And I found a segment of those answers really related to this message today, and really related to becoming a strong Christian and a better person, and how being associating with this church has helped them to develop. And I'm going to read a few more of these and these today relate especially to this whole idea that the people I have joined to have helped me to become a better person. You know, the Bible teaches that very clearly. It says, "Don't you know that bad companions corrupt good morals?" Again, it's back to the illustration of the shark. Put the shark in one environment, he'll go to one level of development. Put him in another, he will have a different level of development. So it is with you and I. I hope and pray that you've made a good choice by putting yourself and your family, Bethany Community Church. And I hope and pray that we have been and will continue to be people who will help you, A, feel loved and accepted, and B, help you develop and become strong. And in a minute, I'm going to tell you why that's important. It may not be the reason that some people think. Here's some BCC reports. Chris Mills said, "BCC has loved me by understanding and caring about what burdens my soul and providing me an opportunity to serve others in and outside of my community, leading me to a more meaning-filled life." Thank you, Chris. Stephanie Money said, "BCC has loved me by helping me in my walk." That's what we're talking about today, my walk. "And teaching me God's word. They've cared about my well-being and my concern and have been there when action was needed." Shane Sullivan said, "BCC has loved me by never losing faith in God's power to change lives, including my own." Daniel Dos Santos said, "BCC has loved me by guiding me on my walk with Christ, showing me the value of friendship, rescuing me from the bad choices I had made in my life. I know I can count on people to have my back and speak the truth into my life." Carla Correa said, "BCC has loved me by being my safe haven. The church has become my family and friend. They keep me accountable and support me when I fall. I could write a book. I would be crazy without you all." Eric Pusher said, "BCC has loved us by speaking truth and love to us when we needed it, following up on that spoken truth with accountability so that the fruit could grow, rejoicing with us, crying with us, and laughing with us. We couldn't ask for better friends." I love that. Somebody who believes that friends are for helping us grow. Jess Dorn said, "BCC..." That's Jesse, not Jeff, okay? Jess Dorn said, "BCC has loved me by helping me have meaningful relationship with others. Rarely does a day go by when a member of the church doesn't ask me how I am. They also challenge me if I answer with a generic fine. They continue the conversation until I tell them how I'm really doing. This honestly frustrates me at times, but ultimately makes me feel very loved. You notice, I said it to somebody this week. It's just in my observation lately as I'm reading through the New Testament. The Apostle Paul seemed, and maybe you can find a place where I'm wrong, and I'd be delighted for you to show me that. It seems to me he never prayed for people's circumstances to change. But he prayed that they would become strong. Have you ever noticed that? I don't see it. When I read the epistles and all his letters to all these people and all these different circumstances, he seems to never pray that things in their life will change and their circumstances will change, but he prays that God will do a work in them, that God will do something in them. That's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to talk about you becoming strong. And if you're going to join with us, you kind of need to know we have that as an agenda. We have that as an agenda. We want you to be loved. We're not going to change that. And by the way, some churches, I think, have a honeymoon period. You know, you come in, you get the big visitor guest treatment. You know, we're going to really just love bomb you. And we're just going to make you think that we just nothing but love, just love and grace, and we just think you're wonderful. But then one day, it's going to be kind of like getting married. One day, you find out what the rules are. One day, we're going to pull out the rule book, and you're going to find out. Then you're going to be given a mop, and you're going to be given a toilet plunger, and then what it matters is if you are willing to work. I mean, the love dude thing is over. You know, that honeymoon is over. I don't want that kind of church. I want a church that will keep loving 20, 30 years, even if you decide you don't want to grow. And some of you have made that decision, apparently. I want you to feel loved, because that's our first obligation. That doesn't change. There's no honeymoon period with the gospel. But I know that the people that don't want to grow are the minority. Most people want to get better at what they do. Most people want to live a life that's knocking it out of the park. Most people want their life to matter. Most people want to be strong. Most people want to live in victory. Most people want to, as the Bible says, reign in life. Most people want to reign in life. And reigning in life all has a lot to do with the community. It has a lot to do with your conversations with the members of the community. It has a lot to do with how you work together and you pray together and there's honesty. We're going to get into that in a moment, but some of the things that actually make that happen. Strong Christians are like velvet-covered steel. Strong Christians are like velvet-covered steel, full of love, full of compassion, but tough as nails. That's what I want to be. See, strong Christians are God's primary measure of church growth. Do you know that? Strong Christians are God's primary measure of church growth. Now, I did not say that God, I didn't say that strong Christians are the only thing God cares about. Or that the only ones he loves are the strong ones. The only ones he loves are the ones who are getting it right. Now, I didn't say that. Not at all. Like the Bible says that Jesus left the 99 who were in good shape and went after the one who was lost. The Bible says, Jesus said that it's the sick who need a physician, not the whole. So I'm not saying that God loves the strong and those who are going on to maturity, and that he doesn't love the rest. But that's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is when God measures church growth, he doesn't look at the things that human beings we normally look at. In fact, it's interesting that in the book of Revelation, in the chapters 1, 2, and 3, he wrote seven letters to seven churches, and not once does he mention any of the things that we mainly talk about when we talk about if a church is a good church or not. He didn't say anything about their attendance. He didn't say one thing. He didn't say, I'm really upset that your attendance is down over there at Laodicea. He didn't say anything about the quality of their multimedia. He didn't say anything about how good the worship team was. He talked about the state of their spiritual life, and he talked about their character. That's what he talked about. See, we tend to measure church by the size and comfort of the facilities. First of all, if you ask somebody, I heard you tried out that new church, how was it? Oh man, it was incredible. You wouldn't believe it. Walked in the lobby, and the entire lobby was a giant fish aquarium. Had to walk through the aquarium to get to the sanctuary. Sloped seats, I mean, it wasn't a bad seat in the house. Incredible. Three video screens. Kicking worship team. The set on the stage was as good as the Grammys. Incredible. Love that church. Great church, right? Or are we measure it by, you know, in fact, I wanted to tell this. I'll use a lease illustration. She's going to kill me after church, but Elise and I, well, she was 3 years old. I took her to Texas with me to visit all the family out there, and we went to Fellowship Church in Grapevine, Texas. Ed Young, some of you have seen him on television. Church of about 17, 18,000 people, huge church, state of the art, everything. And they had a coffee shop that was better than Starbucks. And so Elise and I are sitting out there eating after the service at the coffee shop, and Elise says, Dad, can we come to this church? So along with that description of that incredible church you went to, it would be like, yeah, they Aunt Sandy, they have a thing called Aunt Sandy's? Wow, incredible. Great church, right? Another thing we measure the church by is, of course, is the amount of people who attended. We go, how was church this Sunday? Attendance was down. You know, I don't know what's going on. That's how we measure church, right? Another thing we measure church is by the quality of the service. That's how we measure church. We go, how is church? Well, you know, can you just imagine in the first century church, the early church, them answering the way we answer in the 21st century? Somehow I just can't imagine it, but to be absurd, I'm just gonna create right now an imaginary conversation. If you ask a guy who just came from the first church in Jerusalem, and he attended one of the services, and you ask him, how was church? Well, Mary sang this week, and she can sing. People go to that church just to hear Mary sing. Incredible. Barnabas made the announcements. A guy named Barnabas made the announcements, and he was, I don't know, why does he announce that same stuff that's in the newsletter? I don't get it. Took way too long. Big time waster. I almost missed kickoff. You know, big time waster. And Paul, this guy named Paul preached. That guy can preach, but I don't know why he it was way too long. I don't know. Why does he need to take 45 minutes? Well, Joel Osteen does it in 30, and he has more people listen to him than that guy. Paul, why does he take 45 minutes? What's the deal? So it was pretty good service other than those things. Pretty good church. Well, one other thing. One other way we measure church is by the quality of the programs. That's a big one, okay? Boy, how's that church? Man, they just started this new program called JV for junior hires. And my little Susie comes home every week. They play games and they do incredible things. And they've got the sharp young couple running it. It is fantastic. I tell you, we're definitely staying at that church because Susie's happy. And Susie's never been happy before. And she's happy with that church. And the other day they had a luncheon for seniors. They had a lunch for seniors, and the pastor showed up and played the piano and sang his songs. Finally, the pastor is going to spend some time with the old people and not spend all his time with people under 30. I think we're gonna be a pretty good church. The life group the pastor runs down there, I don't know. Well, you know, I don't have a problem. I know I'm having fun with this, and I don't have a problem with a little bit of consumerism. I don't have a real problem with it. Those who lead the church should be held accountable to be doing a good job. With you pay your tithe and offering here, and you come and you support, we should show you that we're trying to serve you. I have no problem with that. I think you'd have every right to protest if you came here on Sunday morning and it was quite evident that I didn't study at all, that I got up and read a book report. I think you would have reason to be upset with me. I think you'd have reason to be concerned if it was obvious the worship team did not practice and were making it up as they went along. I think you'd have every reason to be concerned if you came here and it was obvious that we had not managed well enough to pay the utilities and the lights were shut off, or the heat wasn't on, or the chairs had been repossessed because we didn't take your money that you gave and pay for them, you know? There's nothing wrong, you know, there's nothing wrong with wanting creature comforts. Wanting creature comforts doesn't mean that you're immature, it just means you're human. But here's the point. You've been made in the image of Christ. You're created for more. I said you're created for more than just consumeristic concerns. Yes, it's okay to be concerned about the programs. It's okay to be concerned about attendance. It's okay to like the facilities. It's okay to care about all those things. It's okay to give them a certain amount of value. But have you thought about what your church is doing inside of you? I know you think about what we're doing to you, but have you thought about how God wants to use your church to do something in you? And that when God puts the measuring tape on the church, he puts all those things I just talked about, attendance, the quality of the programs, the beauty or lack thereof of the facilities, the expertise and the skill with which we run a service. God puts those things at the bottom of the pile. At the top of the pile, he says, what's happening in your heart? What's happening in your soul? What's happening in your spirit? Are you becoming a more kinder, patient person? Are you becoming a person who serves other people? Are you becoming a person who lives triumphantly? Are you becoming a person who lives in faith? Are you becoming a person who lives with compassion and love? Are you becoming a person who serves others rather than expecting to be served? Are you becoming a person who can actually lead another person to a relationship with Jesus Christ without the pastor there to help you? I know I've said this before. I know he pointed out this before, but the big difference between the European church and the Chinese church is the European Christians were weak and the Chinese Christians were strong. So when Mao Zedong came into China and he ran out the missionaries and he sent away the missionaries, the church became indigenous and the church grew more after the missionaries left. The church got stronger after the missionaries left because the Chinese Christians took ownership of their Christianity and they begin to personally lead their neighbors and friends to a relationship with Jesus Christ, and they begin to meet in their homes and have church, continue to have church, and the church went underground. The big cathedrals in Europe, the people were weak and did not have a personal fire within them, and the members of the church had the form of godliness, and they had all those things that we just talked about, the programs, the facilities, the experts leading the church, but they did not have a fire within them. They were not filled with the Holy Ghost. They were not filled with the power of God, and therefore the European church nearly died. I want America to be a strong church like the Chinese church. Amen? Our ultimate happiness and fulfillment is not about what we consume, but about what we become. Our ultimate fulfillment and happiness is not going to come from what we consume, but from what we become. And we have to make this switch. We have to make this emotional shift, American Christians. We have to make this emotional shift from completely judging our church experience by consumeristic standards. We have to make the shift. I know it's hard because that's what we've been taught. That's what we've been trained. And I wanted to do a whole, there's a whole body of material, but I'm not going to take the time to share it, about how consumerism took over America. And it wasn't an accident. It was planned. It was created as a means of controlling the masses. And you can study the history of it. It's a very clear history in America of how we created consumerism. And it's not all evil, by the way. It's not all evil, by the way. I don't want to go back. I don't want to go back to riding a horse and having an outhouse. I'm not interested in that. I don't have a problem with it, like I said. But in some ways, it's crippled us. Because we don't know that there's something more, but we're finding out that there's something more. There's a power of God that wants to be expressed. It's in you. You have this treasure in earthen vessels. It's in you. The power of the Holy Spirit, the seed of the Holy Spirit, the image of Christ is burning down deep inside of you. And the point of this message today is I want us to be more and more a church that figures out how to get what's in you out of you. How to get what's in you out of you. How that you can begin to enjoy from the littlest, your little pinky to the top of your head. You can begin to enjoy a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's not just some doctrine. It's not just some dead doctrine that starts when you pray the little prayer, you sign the little card, or whatever you do, or you get baptized in the tank. And then culminates when you get to heaven. But you don't just go to heaven, but you have one great time on the trip. That's what God wants for you. BCC, by the way, has three additional means besides the services and all of that. Three means of becoming, I call it. And I want to give a little commercial for those things. Life groups, alpha, and serving opportunities. Let me encourage you to plug in to life groups, sign up for alpha, and find a serving opportunity, no matter how humble it is. Not so the church's needs can be met. It's not so the church's needs can be met. I'd rather you just give me the money and let me hire somebody. That's a lot easier. It's for your development. It's so you can be like Jesus. It's so you can grow and you can become the person that God intended for you to be and that you want to be down deep inside, that we offer serving opportunities. Most importantly, the growth is measured not by how well you're served, but how well the leadership is equipping you to serve. Ephesians 4:11, it is he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. There was a time in America and in history, in fact, most of history, having a large family was considered a desirable thing. It wasn't, how are we going to support all those children? It was, all those children are going to support us. All of history, that's the way it was. You wanted to have a lot of children to run the farm. Man, you could have a kicking farm if you had a bunch of kids. But something happened in the West, and something happened in America, where having too many people became a burden. You know why? Because we've been taught to be served. Now if you have 10 kids, you're going to go under. Because you're going to have to take care of every one of them. You'll probably have to clean all their rooms, make up their beds, fix all their food, and clean up after them. and then pay their car insurance. That wasn't the way it was through most of history. That model wasn't the way it was. And that model is not biblical. The biblical model is for the people to be the ministers in the church. The biblical model is that you, the pastor's job and the leader's job is to equip you to do ministry. Instead of, you know, just paying the preacher, and so everything that's done, we got to hire more staff. Oh, I don't know if we can afford to grow, because I don't know if we can afford more staff. Because new people don't give very much, you know? People stay in a church 3 or 4 years before they start to really give in the offering. So we really can't afford a revival. I'm not kidding. Revivals have destroyed some churches. Now, I don't have time to give you the anecdotes, but it's true. Revivals have destroyed some churches because there weren't enough spiritually mature people to handle the babies that God sent them. And now I'm getting to what the point of spiritual growth is. The point of becoming spiritually strong is not so Christ will accept us. That's already settled. It's not so Christ will accept us, but it's so more people will accept Christ. It's not so Christ will accept us, it's so more people will accept Christ. Those Celtic Christians that I talked about last week, they were so good at welcoming outsiders. They had this to say about Christian growth. They said, our spiritual formation is not the ultimate goal. It is a means to achieving Christianity's main business. In the Celtic tradition, we do not immerse our minds in Scripture and pray virtually without ceasing that we might be blessed, but that we might bless others within and beyond the church. Our formation, this is powerful stuff. Our formation is for the sake of ministry and mission. That's powerful stuff. See, it's not a bodybuilding contest. Let me show you how patient I can be, how loving I can be, how much faith that I have. Years ago, Merv Griffin had this bodybuilder on. Some of you remember Merv Griffin, talk show host, had this bodybuilder on, and this guy had enormous muscles. And he kept asking him, now, what do you do with those muscles? And every time he would ask him, he would go, he would never answer the question because he didn't do a blessed thing with those muscles. All he did was show them off. We don't want to become strong and mature just so, you know, I've seen that. I've seen that sickening Christian maturity thing where we just sit around and admire our own maturity. Man, we are so mature. We're so deep. We're so deep, we're drowning. No, God wants you to have muscles so you can lift somebody else's burden. That's the only reason. It's not to impress God. It's not to impress your neighbor. It's not to impress yourself. The only reason God wants you to be spiritually strong is because there's somebody else's burden who needs to be lifted, and you need to be strong enough, and you don't need to, but the reason you don't need to be preoccupied with some horrible sin is not because God's going to hate you, but it's because you are wasting your time when you're engrossed in sin. You could be doing something great with those moments. You could be doing something amazing, something that would be a blessing. It's unloving to get lost in that stuff. We all have done it, okay? I understand. Let me give you 4 characteristics of a growing church. I'm going to speed through these. 4 characteristics of a growing church. Number 1, an environment of kindness and compassion. Ephesians 4:7, but to each one of us grace has been given as Christ has apportioned it. All starts with kindness and compassion. I've already made the point. It's not a honeymoon period. It's the way we should be. Can't be a ploy. Kindness and compassion can't only be reserved for the newbies. It's not, you know, you ever have that, and I guess all of our families have done this, right? Company's coming, and you go into high gear. By the time the company gets there, you hate each other. because you have been so mean to each other to impress the company. And it's all you can do to be civil in front of the company. Church shouldn't be like that. We should be loving each other all the ways. It shouldn't be just the company that gets to experience hospitality. Number two, an environment of community and unity until we all reach, verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. See, intellectual diversity is considered a strength in today's culture. To have a diversity of belief means we're sophisticated. But according to Scripture, having unity of belief, having unity of thought, is what creates strong people and a strong community. And so here, that doesn't mean we will have to come to agreement on every detail of doctrine. But here, and within the body of Christ, when the Church of Jesus Christ, our goal is to more and more believe the same things. More and more agree on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. More and more agree on the great sacrifice and atonement and the resurrection of the Lord and the coming of the Lord. And we more and more agree on doctrine and wonderful things that God has given us in His Word, that we come into agreement and we don't give into this prideful pseudo-sophistication of everyone believing something different as though that's going to create something wonderful. It has not worked. And the churches that have gone that direction have usually have gone down in attendance and all those other measures that we measure church by. Number three, an environment of candor and truth. Speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him. Here's something we say in our membership covenant. Here's something we say, and I want you to hear it today. I will purpose to give a good report of everyone. If I feel that someone is acting inappropriately or sinful, I will meet with them privately in the spirit of Matthew 18:15-18 and offer correction, counsel, and assistance. I will prayerfully consider the validity of personal correction that is offered me and respond with humility, wisdom, and love. We could say a lot about speaking truth. We must have a capacity for candor, a capacity for speaking truth. We must not take love and grace and those wonderful doctrines that are so important to the church and twist them to say that we cannot offer one another confrontational truth when it will help us grow. Number three, an environment of commitment and covenant. Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body, joined together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does his work. We must be willing to be joined together with other people. You cannot become a strong Christian, and you cannot be a good weightlifting Christian and change churches every 2 years. You will grow when you get planted. Somebody say amen. Amen. Here's another thing we say in our membership covenant. After careful examination and prayerful consideration, I believe that God has placed me in the Bethany Community Church. But now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as He desired, according to 1 Corinthians 12:18. I've decided of my own free will to begin living in a committed relationship with the other members of this assembly. To the brothers and sisters of this family, I offer the following covenant statement in order that the Bethany Community Church might remain a place of salvation for those who are unconverted, healing for hurting people, and growth for all the followers of Christ. I want you to know that I'm committed to you. You'll never knowingly suffer at my hands. I'll never say or do anything knowingly to hurt you. I'll always, in every circumstance, seek to help you and support you. If you're down and I can lift you up, I'll do that. If I have anything you need, I will share it with you. No matter what I find out about you and no matter what happens in the future, either good or bad, my commitment to you will never change, and there's nothing you can do about it. There's a myth. There's a myth that maturity is less joyful. and less fun. You know that myth? That strong is joyless, and to be immature and frivolous is to have more joy. It's just not true. Remember when you were small and really small, and McDonald's Playland was amazing? That was just an amazing experience. And when you're in that, and you remember when your kids were like that, remember how great it was when you could take them to McDonald's Playland and they really thought you had done something wonderful for them? It doesn't last very long. And really, when a child is that age, you could take them to Disney World and they wouldn't appreciate it anymore. They have no more fun. And we've all probably done, some of us probably done that when we took our kids to the big deal too soon. And a couple hours in, they were crying and they wanted to leave because they didn't have the maturity to enjoy it. The stronger you get and the more mature you get, the more of life you enjoy. I don't know about you. I love being a grown up. I've had a lot more fun as a grown up than I did as a kid. I love this C.S. Lewis quote. And it captures, and I'm going to close with this quote because it captures something that I believe we need to hear today because of this idea that maturity sounds boring. And some of us don't want to move into maturity because it sounds like those mature people. Just the very word sounds boring, doesn't it? Mature, boring, no fun, nobody's laughing, and nobody's enjoying things. But I love how C.S. Lewis talked about this in Four Loves. I can't remember which book I got it from, but anyway, here it is. If we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. In other words, the desire for pleasure. That we think people just have too much desire for pleasure. That's the problem. C.S. Lewis says, the Lord actually finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. He said, we are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. I believe you are made for more. Hello, I am BCC. Let us stand. Because of our baptismal, we're not going to have our normal response time and our communion. And I'm sorry if you came for that today. We will be doing it next week. So we'll have communion and prayer and response time next week for sure. If you're a visitor here today, a newcomer, or you haven't been here in a while, I'd love to talk to you. I'm going to go out to what we call VIP Central out in the gym. I'm going to stay there for a few minutes before I go up to the baptismal. But I want to go out there and I want to meet our guests today and meet you. I think Sherry might even be with me out there. So if you want to find out the truth about me, you can come out there and talk to her. But we're so glad you joined us today. We're so happy. No matter where you are, if you're that person who's just learning about faith, and I'm going to pray a prayer in a minute, and maybe you'd like to cross the line of faith and say, I want to fully put my confidence in Jesus Christ as my Savior. Or maybe you're a person who's in the middle somewhere like me. I'm not as mature as I need to be. I'm not as immature as I used to be. So maybe you're like me. Or maybe you're a superstar. You're doing it, man. You're knocking it out. Great. That's awesome. We're glad you joined us today. And I hope if you're a big guest, you hope you'll come back and be with us again. If you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, The work has been done for you already on the cross. Jesus Christ took your sins. Jesus Christ rose again to make your reservation for eternity with the Father. So everything's all set except for you. You just need to say yes. You just need to take that walk. Now, today you're not going to ask you to take a physical walk. You don't have to walk down the aisle today, but in your heart, would you like to do that? I'm going to pray a prayer with you right now to receive Jesus Christ, to become a part of the family of God, and spend this rest of your life on this awesome journey that some of the rest of us have gotten on, of becoming better and better and more what we want to be, what we're really born to be in our hearts. Dear Lord, I pray for every person who is here today who needs to follow you, who needs to cross the line of faith from unbelief to belief, for every person who needs to be welcomed into your family completely, Lord, and to take advantage of the great price that you paid for them. We receive you, Lord, as our personal Savior. And I pray for those who have some maturity struggles. There's just some particular things going on right now. Remember, as we said, Lord, earlier, strength and maturity is the ability to do what I know. And God, I'm sure there are believers in this room who love you, but are coming up against a brick wall with something they know to do, but they're struggling with it. We know that we want them, first of all, to be delivered from condemnation. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. May, Lord, that condemnation be lifted. But may you, God, show them the way. Connect them with the right people, the right wisdom, the right path, the right presence today that will help them to go from someone who knows to do to someone who does. Not for their own pride, not for their own sense of accomplishment, but because somebody needs them. Somebody needs them to serve, and they need to become a whole person in order to serve effectively those other people in their life. We pray all of this. May we have a blessed day. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to the Bethany Community Church Podcast. For more information, please visit us online at bccma.org. Thank you, and God bless.